All right, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 13. Matthew 13, as we continue our series of messages going through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll start by reading verses 1 through 9. It says, "The same day when went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And when he sowed, some fell by the wayside." Now, of course, the wayside is talking about the road, right? In Luke's account, in Luke 8, he said it was an area that was trodden down. So, it's hard. It's packed soil is what it's talking about. Fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity this morning to look into its pages. I pray, Lord, that you just bless our time together, speak to our hearts, allow your Holy Spirit to minister. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a series of seven parables concerning his kingdom. Now, we're not going to look at one a week, because that would take us 7 weeks just to get through chapter 13. So some of them we're going to double up on. But this morning we are just going to look at one of these parables. The parable of the sower and the four soils and the four different reactions to the sower's work. Now, when Jesus finishes this parable, the disciples have a question for him. Look at verse 10. "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And the answer is made quite clear. Basically, Jesus says, is because I am not speakesting to them, I am speakesting to thee. Right? Look at verse 11. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And so these parables are directed to the apostles, right? These parables are not designed for lost people to understand, but they are designed for believers to understand. They contain lessons for the apostles and consequently for us as believers to learn. They are for us. Now let's continue on here and read a little bit more. Again, verse 10 tells us, the disciples asked the question. Verse 11, "He answered and said to them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And so here Jesus explains his use of parables by speaking of an Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6, which predicted Jesus' parable ministry 600 years before he ever came. But let me say this morning how much I appreciate verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I am so glad for that day 49 years ago, October 23rd, 1972, when I met the Savior. And he opened my eyes and my ears and my heart to the truth of his word and who he is and what he did for me on the cross and what he expects of my life. I'll tell you what, it has been an amazing and wonderful journey. It's even hard to describe that journey. But I can testify to this. I can testify that I am a blessed man, just like Jesus said here in this passage. I am a blessed man because what a joy it is to know Jesus and to walk in the light of his word. I'll tell you what, there is nothing this world has to offer that can even come close to it. It's why Peter describes it in 1 Peter 1:18 as joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Savior. I am a blessed man. And if you're a believer in Christ, you should feel the same way. Now, in the next few verses in Matthew 13, Jesus goes on to explain the parable. Okay, so let's pick up here in verse 18, and we'll read through verse 23. And this is where we'll spend most of the rest of our time this morning. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. This is the hard person, right? We're talking about hard, packed down soil. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy he receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So what we learn here is that the soil represents people's hearts. And the seed is the word of God. Now we know that because in Luke's account, in Luke 8, Luke's account of Jesus telling this same parable, it actually says in Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. So the soil is people's hearts. The seed is the word of God. And the sower would be you and I as we sow the seed. And here Jesus is telling the apostles that as they spread the good seed of the word of God, it's going to fall on four different kinds of hearts. Hard, stony, thorny, and good. Now, my take on this is that only the good seed represents those who receive the word and accept Christ as their Savior. Their lives are changed and they begin to bear fruit for the glory of God with their lives. And as sowers of the seed, we rejoice in those times when someone that we've witnessed to receives that word and opens their heart and accepts Christ as their Savior and Lord. We rejoice over those times, right? It's wonderful to see that happen, to watch someone be birthed into the family of God. The Bible tells us in Luke 15 that there is joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Well, let me tell you something. When I'm there and I'm watching it happen, there is joy in my heart as well when I see someone come to know Christ as their Savior. It's a wonderful thing. But what about those other hearts upon which the seed is sown? Let me ask you, have you ever tried to witness to someone with a hard heart towards the gospel? And it's not necessarily that they are antagonistic towards it. It's just that they are not interested. They don't want it. They don't think they need it. They think they're okay as they are. They may even smile at you as you witness to them. They just don't do anything with it. I run across it all the time. You know, as I go doing door-to-door work in the neighborhoods around here over the past 30 years, do you know, in all the door-to-door work I've done in this area, I have never had a door slammed on me when I came. The people are very polite. They'll stand there and listen to everything I got to say. They'll smile at me. They might even nod their head, and yet they don't believe a single thing I'm saying. And they don't want to. Their heart is hard towards the gospel, right? And I, like I said, I deal with people like that all the time. And how about those people, those stony people? Have you ever tried to witness to one of them and they've gotten so mad at you for trying to witness to them that they wanted to pick up some of them stones and throw them at you? I've had that happen before. I remember being in Providence with one of our missionaries who was home on furlough. And I had taken him for a tour of First Baptist Church of America. And then we were walking down the street to the Roger Williams Museum. And as we walked along, we both had some gospel tracts with us, so we were handing them out. And when I walk along the street and I hand out gospel tracts, I always say, would you like something to read when you get a chance? And then they take it, and I say, well, have a nice day. And on they go, and, you know, just generally that's the conversation. And even if they say, no, thank you, I don't want it, I still tell them, well, have a nice day. You know, try and be as polite and pleasant as possible. Well, we were doing that, and we were walking along. We weren't really having conversations with the people. The missionary and I were talking, and we handed tracks out, and all of a sudden I heard these footsteps running behind me, coming, getting closer and closer. And all of us, I turned around, and there was this man charging at us with the reddest face I'd ever seen. He was so mad that I had handed him a gospel tract. And he came up to us, and he called us every name in the book. I mean, he just let us have it. He laid us out in, what does they say, rosy red lavender. It was unbelievable, the tirade. And he was so mad about it that he actually missed an appointment he had just to come and holler at us. Now, we didn't argue back with him. I never do. I just let him have his say. I don't ever argue back with those type of people. Other people were watching him, and they are like astounded because they received those same gospel tracts, but they didn't respond that way. You know, they thought he was strange. But anyway, he was so mad. It was one of the stony-hearted people wanted to pick up a stone and throw it at me, you know. I've had it happen other times. I was passing out gospel tracts at Autumn Fest in Woonsocket. And, I mean, there's lots, crowds of people. We were just walking through. Same thing. Can I give you something to read when you get a chance? Have a nice day. And we handed out a couple of gospel tracts. And this guy came back to me again so mad, swearing at me for handing him a gospel tract. And then he took my gospel tract. And he crumpled it up, put it in his mouth, chewed it up, and spit it at me. And then the guy next to him, who was just as mad, took my gospel tract, put it in his mouth, chewed it up, and swallowed it. I thought, how do you react to even that, you know? But they were stony-hearted. They were so mad, they just went. I remember before I came to Pasco, when I was working with Cornerstone Baptist Church in the Boston area, and I was the director of their street evangelism, open-air evangelism. And I was preaching in an area of Boston called the Combat Zone. I mean, it was a rough area. And I was preaching there. This was shortly after, just after I took that position at Cornerstone. And I was preaching there, doing an open-air meeting. And the biggest guy I have ever seen in my life, they called him Big Red down there on the streets, he came up to me, got right in my face, and pulled out a big knife, and he said, if you don't shut up, I'm going to cut you to pieces. Now, I don't know what came over me, because this is not me. Can I be honest with you? I'm usually a big chicken, but I don't know what came over me. But I stood up on my tippy toes and got right up in his face, and I looked at Big Red and I said, you're going to have to threaten me with more than heaven to get me to shut up. I don't know where that came from, but you know what happened? It caught Big Red by surprise. He had never had anybody. I mean, he ruled those streets. You didn't mess with him. But you know what happened? From that day on, Big Red was my friend. And everybody knew that you better not mess with the preacher or you'll have to answer to Big Red. Now, from that day to the very day that I came here to Pasco and left that ministry behind, Big Red hated every word I ever preached. And he'd be very vocal about it. But he liked me. He was my friend. You know, if he wasn't so mean and ornery and wicked, I'd swear he was one of those angels unawares that the Bible talks about sent to protect me down on those streets. I don't know. But boy, he had a stony heart there towards the gospel. He just hated that gospel. And some people are like that. You know, they're just very stony hearted. And then how about those thorny ones? Have you ever witnessed to someone with a thorny personality? They just like poke at you, you know. They're obnoxious, they're rude, they ridicule you and mock you and make fun of you and laugh at you as you're trying to spread the seed in their heart, you know. And they think they're being real funny, you know. They just... make nasty comments at you as you try to witness to them. And they're just constantly making light of the gospel. We used to have a guy like that when we preached at Harvard Square. I'm like, what was the, I've been thinking all night, what was the name of the guy that used to take our gospel tracts and then reprint them as this, you remember that guy's name?
Wicked Warren.
Wicked Warren, that's what we called him, yep. We'd be handing out gospel tracts at Harvard Square on Saturday nights and preaching. And our gospel tract might, on the cover, say, God loves you. The next week, Warren would be back with a tract that looked exactly like ours that said, Satan loves you. He would just imitate our gospel tracts, reprint them with a satanic message, and make them look just like ours. And he would just make light of the gospel constantly. That's a person with a thorny personality. You know, my dad was like that before he was saved. If he was here today, of course, it's been a year ago yesterday since he passed away, but if he was here, he'd testify to that. He was like that before he was saved. I was about 18 when my dad got saved, and I had been saved since I was 11. So 7 years there, I was saved before him. And when I was 15, I knew that God had called me to preach. I just knew it. And I told people, and boy, did my dad make fun of me and laugh at me and ridicule me. And I kind of understood it because the only preachers he had ever seen were some really wacky ones on TV. And he thought I was going in that direction. So he would ridicule and make fun and laugh at me until that wonderful day when he met the Savior and his life changed. And then he turned into my biggest cheerleader. But before that, boy, he was a thorny one. He was a hard one to deal with. He was tough, but that's because he had a thorny heart. But what I want you to notice this morning in this passage is that only 1/4 of the soil was good. And the reality is, many, many more reject the gospel than receive it. That's sad, but that's true. However, I challenge anyone to show me in this passage of Scripture where it says that we are to just give up on those whose hearts are like the other three. Show me anywhere in this passage where God says we should just give up on them, or where it says God gives up on them. It's not in there. Why? Because hard-hearted, stony-hearted, thorny-hearted people still need to be saved. And as much as God loves the people with the good heart that have received his word and have trusted Christ as Savior, as much as he loves them, he also loves the hard, stony, thorny-hearted people as well. And he loves them so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for their sin also. And he wants them to be saved. So how do we get through to them? How do we do it? Let me give you 4 things this morning that might help. Number 1 is this. Continue to give the gospel to them. Because whether or not they want it, they still need it. They still need it. They might not know they need it, but they need it, right? And we got to give it to them because it's by believing the word of God that people are saved. 1 Peter 1:23 talks of being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. They need to hear the word of God, right? That's why Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we have to open our mouth. We have to spread the word and keep telling them about Jesus. So continue to give the gospel to them. But here's the second thing. Remember to add prayer to your witnessing. In Psalm 126, verse 6, it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth." And weeping and prayer go together in the Bible, talking about prayer there. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." So as you weep and pray, continue to bear the seed. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them." So make sure you're praying for the person you're witnessing to. Pray for that person to be saved. Pray for the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin. Pray for him to open their eyes and their ears and their hearts to the need of the Savior. Pray, pray, pray. Be like Paul. You know, in Romans 10:1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The Jewish people were a difficult group to witness to. And so Paul didn't just witness to them. He prayed for them to be saved as well. And we should be praying for the folks that we are witnessing to. Now here's number three. Be friendly towards them. When you're witnessing to people, you be as nice and kind and considerate and polite as you can possibly be. I remember one time when I was at Cornerstone Baptist Church. I had just taken the position there, directing their open-air evangelism ministry. And I think it was probably the first Saturday. The people in the church gathered to do door-to-door visitation on Saturday mornings. And we would pair up in twos, and, you know, we would be told what street we needed to be covered, and we would do that. Well, the first Saturday I was there, they hooked me up with a man named Mr. Pannoni. He was an old Italian guy. And when the two of us started our door-to-door work that morning, Mr. Pannoni, because I was the new guy, you know, he said, "I'll take the lead on the first house." He wanted to show me, you know, how to do door-to-door visitation like I'd never done it before. We get to the door, we knock, and this very nice lady comes to the door. And Mr. Pannoni looks right in her face and he says, "The whole world is going to hell in a handbasket and you're going with it if you don't repent." Boom, went the door. Let me tell you something. That is not the way to do door-to-door visitation. That's not how you do it, right? You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense. You see, the gospel is offensive enough on its own without you adding to it. Because some people are offended when you try to tell them that they're sinners and that hell is a real place, and that they might end up there if they don't repent and receive Christ. It's offensive enough on its own without you and I adding to that offense by our behavior. So as we're witnessing, we want to be nice and kind and courteous and polite to people, right? And also, you know, you want to be friendly to them, but also don't be afraid to build relationships with lost people, right? In order to get that privilege and that opportunity down the line to witness to them. You know, the Bible says Jesus was a friend of sinners. He hung out with them. Not to be like them, not to participate in their sinful activities, but he hung out with them to win them. To win them. He was a friend of sinners. We need to be a friend of sinners as well. Especially when you consider, you know the old saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. We would be in that condition if somebody hadn't befriended us as a sinner. I'm so grateful for the night when somebody shared the gospel with me. So let's be as friendly as we can and make friends with them. And then the fourth is this. I said there's four things. And that is, back up your message with your lifestyle. Let them see the difference Jesus makes in you. That's what Jesus was talking about back in Matthew 5:16 when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So, you know, what the way it works is this: when you witness to them, you're telling them how to be a Christian. But by your example, you're showing them what a Christian is. So, do good. Do good things for lost people. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians 6, 9, and 10. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are the household of faith." Now, we should be treating our brothers and sisters in Christ properly. But he says, let us do good unto all men. All men. Right? In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, Paul writes, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That is the more rocks they throw at you, the more good you do towards them. Kind of turn it around on them. In Romans 12, 17, "Recompense no man evil for evil." That's the worst thing to do if you're trying to witness to someone and somebody gets up in your face and screams and hollers at you, and then you turn around and you just holler and scream right back at them. You have just destroyed what testimony you have in their face. So don't do that. Don't do that. Do good. Let your light shine brightly for them to see. See, that's how we prepare the soil. Remember, we're the sowers. We're the farmers, right? And who is supposed to dig the soil and till the soil and get rid of the rocks and yank out the thorns? It's the farmer. It's the farmer who has that responsibility, right? So what I'm saying is this: don't ever give up on people who are hard or stony or thorny. Get out there and prepare the soil for planting so that they can become good soil. Do all four of these things. Witness to them, right? Open your mouth and tell them about Jesus. And then pray for them. Now, don't just pray for them. You still have to open your mouth, because they're not going to be saved just because you prayed. They have to hear the gospel to be saved. So witness to them. Pray for them. Be friendly to them. Make friends with them. Now, don't just make friends with them. Make sure you're also praying and you're also witnessing. You've got to do all three of those things, right? And then... back up your message by the way you live. Do good things for them. You know, you put those four things together and you have a winning combination when it comes to sowing the seed of the Word of God. Remember, God loves hard, stony, thorny people as well. And so should we. Let's do our best to bring them to Christ by preparing the soil, so they can become good soil and receive the word and accept Christ and go on to bring fruit for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and the challenge to our hearts. Lord, we remember when we were in that crowd of either thorny or stony or hard hearts, and you turned our soil into good soil. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to be faithful in sharing the gospel continually with those who need it. We thank you for the folks who do receive it. But help us not to get discouraged when we're dealing with the other folks. Instead, help us to apply the principles of your word, these spiritual tools that you have given us to use in your service. Help us to use them as we try to reach people for Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning, or anybody watching by way of the internet that has not received Christ, I pray that they'd see this to be their great need, and that this morning, right now, they'd call out to Christ, open their heart, invite him in to be their Savior, to wash their sins away, give them everlasting life, and make them a child of God. And Lord, as we go from this place, I pray you send us as Christians from this place with a renewed zeal for doing our best to help others come to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.